Our scripture reading for this evening's lesson is taken from Psalm 94. Psalm 94, and tonight our scripture text is verse 19. Psalm 94 and 19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Well, once again, good evening. We are honored with your presence here. So glad that you saw fit to come back out a second time. Hope you've been enjoying your Lord's Day. I know I have been, and I hope it has been enjoyable for you. And I hope you can enjoy our sermon tonight. As we look from Psalm 94, which the title for this psalm is taken there from the last line of our lesson text in verse 19, where it says, "Thy comforts delight my soul." And so that is the lesson title for tonight. And I want to start out by asking a simple question. What do you think about? You ever stop to think about what oftentimes we think about? You know, our minds are filled with so many things. Our minds are always active, and sometimes we don't dwell too long on any one given thought. For instance, I multitask. In fact, I do it all the time, and I can be watching a show on TV, playing on my iPad, and talking with Sarah at the same time, and I can pay attention to all three things. And my mind's probably also working on a sermon as well. I've got a lot going on. I can do that. Some people can. What are you thinking about? You know, while I'm speaking, right now, many of you are going to determine that you're going to listen to me, and then when I get on the fourth verse, I'm going to say something, and your mind's going to wander one way, wander another. That's not always bad, especially if it's, you know, you're wandering somewhere in the Bible. But sometimes we do wonder, where does your mind go? Sometimes good, sometimes bad things. Sometimes we think about troubles. We think about things that worry us. We think about things that are not right or something that's injustice. Sometimes the hurt, sometimes the guilt, sometimes the regret. And so the question becomes, then how do you cope with things like this? Do you become bitter when the bad thoughts? Do you become depressed? Do you seek help somewhere? Maybe take a prescription drug, go to a psychiatrist. You know, the believer, the Christian, can turn to God for comfort. In fact, I want us to pause in Psalm 94. Let's look in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 3, and we're going to read through verse number 7. And within these verses, we're going to find either the word comfort or consolation 10 times. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in our tribulation, that we may also be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings we also suffer. Whether we be comforted, it is your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you, our hope of you, is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, ye shall also be of the consolation. Or shall also be of the comfort. And as I went through, I counted, we got 10 times that we see how we can be comforted through Christ. But if you flip over to chapter 4, let's look at verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Also verse 16, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed every day. So although things may be going bad around us, we know that we can seek for comfort in God. So Paul, when he's writing this, why does Paul think we can have comfort in God? Because Paul knows the Old Testament. In fact, as Brother James and I were talking about this morning, Paul could probably quote the old law forwards and backwards with his education. You know, Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we can go back and we can read things in the Old Testament, for instance, although it's not scripturally binding to us, we can learn from it and we can get comfort from it. And I think that's where Psalm 94 fits in with our study tonight, is that we can be comforted from Him. That's why our lesson title is Thy Comforts Delight My Soul. With that, I would like for us to examine this psalm tonight. And there are four parts of this psalm. And the first one, we see a plea to God. A plea to God, and that's verses 1 through 7. Verse 1 and 2. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. So here we have a prayer for God to act, not within ourselves. Sometimes we do not like to think of God as being vengeful, but Romans 12:9 says that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It is God's job to get revenge. It is not ours. Here the psalmist repeats himself to show emphasis, and he's building that bridge in his Hebrew poetry. But he wants his enemies to be destroyed. Verse 3 and 4, Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? How long makes me think of Psalm chapter 6, or Psalm number 6, the Psalm of the sin-sick soul, where multiple times David says, Lord, how long is this going to happen? And Lord, how long is that? For instance, Psalm 6 and 3, my soul is also vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Man wants to know when this will end. We don't know. Somebody that's been going through an extended sickness, they may ask, how much longer do I have to go through this? Sometimes we know, sometimes we don't know, but God knows. How long, O Lord? Revelation 6, 9 through 10, the Bible says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried in a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So John sees a picture, and he sees those that were killed for their martyrs for the cause of Christ, and they want to know how long until you seek for revenge. That's God's place. It's not ours. Verses 5 through 7, the Bible says, they break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. Then they slay the widow and the stranger, and they murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Think about the audacity of the wicked there in verse number 7. Because they say, the Lord won't see it. They say, we can go out and do whatever wicked we want to, and God's not going to notice. How dare they? God knows, and He's making note. And so first off in the psalm, we see a plea to God. But secondly, in verses 8 through 11, there's a word to the brutish. A word to the brutish, a word we don't often use as much, but let's read the verses here. Verse 8, understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will you be wise? So here the psalmist is calling them brutish, he's calling them fools, he's comparing them to animal-like. They're really just not thinking. Psalm 10 and 4, the Bible says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. It also goes on to say that God is not in all of his thoughts. What does he mean? He's talking to the people that ignore God. The people that go out and act upon their own best interests without even dare considering the word of God. He said, when will you be wise? When will you pay attention? Verse 9. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Look at the foolishness of their thoughts. He chasteneth the heathen. He'll also correct his own. He says, God made the ear, and he hears. God made the eye, and he sees. God corrects the righteous. God will also correct the wicked. Their time is coming. Now we see our third point is there is a return to prayer. Verses 12 through 15. And we said the word of comfort is already working its work. Verse 12 and 13. Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, that teacheth him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from all the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. I think it would be a really good study, maybe even a devotional, get you a concordance or go online to an online concordance and look up all the Beatitudes in the Bible because we're familiar with Matthew chapter 5, the blessed ours. But there are so many others, because here's a beatitude. Blessed is the man whom the Lord chastens. Why? That he may have rest. Verse 13. God does not ignore us. Now, I know sometimes it feels like he does, but he doesn't. Put your finger there. I want us to look at a passage in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. The Hebrew writer says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, and ye are bastards and not sons, what furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. How shall not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and lives? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our own profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Note verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So what is the Hebrew writer saying? He says nobody likes to be punished when they're punished, when they're chastened. But in the end, it gets them back in line and it produces an end product that they want. He says no correction seems enjoyable at the time. He goes on to say that when your earthly father or earthly mother corrects you, punishes you because you did wrong, you gave them reverence. Why not give God the reverence as well? That's what the Hebrew writer is getting at here. Shakespeare once wrote that sweet are the uses of adversity. But we may modify that a little bit and say sweet are the spiritual blessings of divine discipline. Sweet are the spiritual blessings of divine discipline. Do we like to be corrected? No, usually not. In fact, sometimes it hurts our pride, it hurts our ego, because that means that we were wrong. But you know what? God corrects us through His Word. And if we want to be pleasing to Him, then we take that and we get back in line. We get back on the path He wants us to go on. If you flip back with me to our 94th Psalm, we'll pick back up verses 14 and 15. It says, "For the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it." What does he say in verse 14? He says, "I'm not going anywhere. I'm not leaving you at all." What's one of the last things Jesus Christ said here on this earth? Matthew 28, verse 20 says, "I am with you always." King James, "always. Even to the end of the world," or "even to the end of the age." And then Matthew adds, "Amen." He says, "Let it be." Hebrews 13 and 5, Jesus says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not going to leave you anywhere." Brethren, we do not have to face this world alone. Why? Because He's there. I have a poem I'd like to read to you, and something is telling me that you probably know the poem. And I could probably just say "Footprints in the Sand," and you'd know where this is going. But I'm going to read it because I think it really drives the point home here. "One night I dreamed a dream. And as I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. And after the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there's only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once if I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would have left me." He whispered, "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never. Ever during your trials or your testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, that's when I carried you." The author thought that God and Christ had abandoned him, But no, Christ is what got him through the hard parts in life. And that's why there was just the one set of footprints and not two. Here, Psalm 94 and 14 and 15, he says, I'm not going anywhere in the easy parts and the hard parts. Now let's look at our final point of the psalm, maybe my favorite part. Verses 16 through 23 are some meditations within. Meditations within. And these are meditations that are common even in our prayers today. Verse 16. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? What do we learn? We don't stand alone. God is with us. Verse 17 and 18. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said my foot slipped, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Got close to being lost. Got close to falling. Walking out there, but he didn't fall. Why? God held him. Verse 19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Do you see how the Word of God gives us strength and comfort? It's there for us. God is there for us in the times of good and bad. Verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frame mischief by a law? Will God allow the wicked to go on forever? The answer is no. Verse 21. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous, and they condemn the innocent blood. They use the law against us, the wicked do. Remember Daniel? The enemies of Daniel, what did they do? They had a law enacted that got Daniel in trouble for doing what he was supposed to be doing. Sometimes our enemies, they try to use the law against us. But remember, God's law is supreme. Verse 22, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. Look at the strength we get. He's our defense. He's our rock. He's our shelter. He's our hiding place. He is our firm foundation. Finally, verse 23. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. The wicked will suffer from their iniquities. They may not suffer immediately, but their time's coming. Why? If you go back to the beginning of the psalm, the Lord will get his revenge. What do we learn from this psalm? There is strength and comfort in God, and he's never going to leave us if we live for him. Are you living for him tonight? Are you walking with him? Casting your cares and burdens upon him, 1 Peter 5:7, because he cares for you? If not, why not start that tonight? If you've never obeyed the gospel, you hear, believe, repent, confess, and you're baptized. And then the journey starts, and you remain faithful unto death. If you've not obeyed the gospel, why not do so this evening? If you have, keep going. Keep pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God. If sin has entered your life, come back, repent, and leave this building in a right relationship with God. If we can help you in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.